Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Begin reading in verse 35. And I left my ESV at the office, the seminary I'm reading this morning from Holman Christian Standard Bible. Oh, are you going to give me an ESV? Josh is always there for me. Now I'm reading from the ESV, which many of you have and which you will find in the pew pockets. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, that is, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" You know, usually in these stories about Jesus, Mark is so much more brief in his presentation than Matthew or Luke. Just facts, you know. But he gives us a bit more detail here in regard to this story. This is in the evening. He tells us precisely when this takes place. They took him in the boat with them just as he was. I think that could that's certainly interesting, if not significant. Other boats were with him. It's not the only boat on the sea, but others around. He was in the stern. He was on the headrest. Mark tells us precisely where he was in the boat. The question from his disciples, "Don't you care that we are perishing?" And then the words of Jesus to the sea, "Hush," and to the storm, "Hush, be still." And then his questioning of them, "Have you still no faith?" These are important details for us. And as we look at this story, there's one caution that we need to establish for ourselves. We need to see this story for what it is. It's not a general allegory for all of life's problems, all of life's emotional, financial, health storms that come along the way. Though there are some general principles here that certainly we can glean and apply to those situations, but this is a story about Jesus exercising his authority over nature itself, over the world, the physical forces of the world themselves, on behalf of his disciples, his people, his followers. There are four scenes here. They leave the crowds. They find themselves caught in the storm while in the boat. Suddenly, they are surrounded by calm. And then the disciples are perplexed by it all. Wow, bunch of perplexed disciples. We've been here and done this before. Verses 35 and 36. Leaving the crowds has been a busy day for Jesus and for his disciples. He's been speaking to the crowds in parables all day long. He's tired and exhausted. We've seen this. He is human. And we will see it over and over again. We are again reminded of both his humanity and his divinity. He is God. Fully God, but he is also fully man, fully human. And so he says to his disciples, "Let's get away. Let's go over to the other side." Sometimes I think that my days are busy. In fact, let me just go ahead, lest I forget to do this. Donna and I are going to rush out at the end of the service this morning. Not to be unsociable, but I have to preach in Alabama this evening, and so we're going to have to rush out and rush down I-65 and storm in there and see what we can do. sometimes I think my days are busy from here to there and everywhere. Seemingly, though, my schedule is nothing like Jesus' schedule. Day after day, it seems we find him at the end of his days just worn out and tired. And he says, let's go over to the other side. I need some rest. And you notice how the disciples, they obey Christ. Wow. One commentator has noted that obedience, though, does not exempt us from trials, does not exempt us from troubles in the world. If we think that when we obey Christ, that somehow or another that will necessarily make our path easier, then we've not yet understood the Christian life. The disciples are being perfectly obedient. Jesus says, let's go. They go. They're about to find themselves in a life-threatening storm. So they leave the crowds. Verses 37 and 38, they find themselves caught in this storm on the Sea of Galilee. I'm tempted to ask for a show of hands, but I'll not do it. But if you've been there in Israel, if you've been to the Sea of Galilee, you'll know that it's called a sea, but it's really more like a lake. It's about 13 miles long. It's about 7.5 miles wide, about twice as long north and south as it is wide, east and west. It's 680 feet below the level of the Mediterranean. On the north side stands Mount Hermon, over 9,000 feet high. And what happens is that the Sea of Galilee, being in this indenture in the earth's crust, so low, those winds come out up over Mount Hermon, and they hit the cold air there. They come down the slopes of Mount Hermon, hit the warm, humid waters and air of the Sea of Galilee, and voila, you have horrendous storms. Unbelievably horrendous storms. This is what they're caught in. It's called a lilop, a whirlwind. They're furious gusts. You could translate this a great shaking or a seaquake. Some have likened this to a seaquake if you've ever been in an earthquake. This is scary stuff. Disciples are afraid, and Jesus is over there sleeping through it all, just as calm as he can be. The disciples, I don't think it's far-fetched at all to suggest that they actually accuse Jesus. They certainly come close to it if they don't do it. But accusing Jesus of not being concerned about them, about their fate. William Hendrickson has paraphrased this dialogue, this give and take between Jesus and his disciples in this way. The disciples say to Jesus, "Do we mean so little to you? With death staring us in the face, how can you possibly sleep? Don't you care whether we're all swallowed up by the angry deep?" You ever find yourself in a situation which you've wondered with the psalmist and many others who have followed Christ? Have you ever found yourself just wondering, where is God in the midst of trouble, in the midst of a storm? Here it is a physical storm. Christ is asleep in the midst of all of this. We need not fear, though. Others, along with the disciples, we ourselves have found ourselves in physical storms. Some of us have ridden out hurricanes, other types of storms, perhaps even tornadoes. That's a fearful thing. Of course, there are other storms of life. If we were to allegorize this. But we find ourselves oftentimes in great need. And perhaps we think that the Savior is listless, that he is uncaring, that he's far away, that he is distant. But we're reminded that he is never far at all from the call of faith. Disciples cry out to him because they know nothing else to do. They cry out to him, perhaps he can help. And he immediately responds. In verse 39, we find them surrounded by calm. I had a thought as I was reading this. I was thinking about different stories in the Bible. I sort of in my mind latched on to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And there was an episode in his life. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar, he promoted himself as the great king of all the earth. No one was his equal. No one could stand up to him. I mean, he was proud. He was arrogant. He writes in Daniel chapter 4, or it is reported in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar's own testimony. And I read a portion of that. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. And then I saw a dream that made me afraid. This is a thought that I had. At times, God will take those who are at rest in their pleasures in this life, who are at rest in their supposed peace and solitude, and shake their world in order to get their attention and to bring them to Himself. I think that's exactly what is happening here in the storm. It's a physical storm. It's not an emotional storm. It's not a financial dilemma. It's a physical storm. The disciples are scared for their lives. God has their attention. And what do they do out of that fear? They cry out to the only one who can help them. Some of you have heard me quote the old country preacher who once said, you cannot get a man saved. You can't get a man saved till you get him lost. Until one understands his or her desperate need, there's really no great motivation or incentive to look for help. I tell you, the disciples on this occasion, they knew they were in danger. And they knew they needed help. And there's no one else who can speak a word over the forces of the world, over the forces, the physical forces of nature, and simply calm them. They came to the right person. And Jesus simply speaks and asserts his authority and his power over the world, over nature. The wind and the waves stop immediately. This is not just a fast-moving cold front. And little by little, the storm begins to disperse and move on. Jesus spoke, and everything was calm immediately. This Jesus who spoke on this occasion is the very same God of whom the psalmist has declared in Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Jesus made those storms. He's God. He rules over them. Psalm 33, verse 9, for he spoke and it was done. He commanded it and it stood fast. This is the God. This is the Jesus who the Apostle Paul reminds us in his epistle to the Colossians. All of this was created by him and for him. He was there. And he not only created it all, but he holds it together. He rules over it. He sustains it. This is the one whom we have pictured before us in this story. He speaks, and there is calm. Verses 40 and 41, the disciples, perplexed, confused about it all. And I want you to note that Jesus, this is my reading, and I think it's accurate, but Jesus does not rebuke the disciples for their accusation. Oh, I suppose there's a bit of rebuke in his response. But it seems to me that rather he seems to remind them of what they have already seen. Rather than tearing them down for their lack of belief, lack of faith, he seems to be desiring to build them up. He seems to want to remind them, have you still no faith? That is, you've seen this sort of thing before. We've been here. We've done this together. Think back. You've seen this before. Remember the healing of Simon's mother-in-law? Mark does not tell us that Jesus went into details here about all that they had seen. But certainly this would have been some of what he would have reminded them of. Do you not remember that? Do you not remember the cleansing of a leper? Do you not remember that paralytic whom I healed? Do you remember the whole episode of the Sabbath? I, Jesus, I am Lord of the Sabbath. A man's withered hand restored. Don't you remember that? Don't you remember my teaching? Don't you remember all that I have told you? Don't you remember? I'm that same one. The disciples seem to be suddenly awestruck in his presence, perhaps even fearful. We see this from some others, the Gerasenes, in the next chapter in Mark's gospel. I suppose a bit of healthy fear is a good thing at this point. But even healthier would be a good dose of faith in this Jesus, the very one whom they have seen exercise his power and authority over the demons, over sickness, over all that afflicts man, even sin. Have you still no faith? William Hendrickson wrote, "Much that is wrong on earth can be corrected. There are mothers who dry tears, repairmen who fix machines, surgeons who remove diseased tissues, counselors who solve family problems, and so on. As to correcting weather, people talk about it to be sure, but it takes deity to change the weather. Jesus just changed the weather. He is deity. He is Lord, and he is God." In fact, this episode ends with the disciples asking this question: "Who is this that even wind and sea obey him?" Well, their eyes are focused all of a sudden. Their gaze is where it must be, and that is upon the Lord Jesus, the one who stills this storm and brings calm. Above all, this is a story about Jesus, about who he is, what he is like, what he is able to do. And Jesus calling men and women to himself. We should exclaim, in the words of the great old hymn writer Josiah Conder, "The Lord is King. Lift up thy voice, O earth, and all ye heavens rejoice. From world to world the joy shall ring. The Lord omnipotent is King." The writer of Hebrews reminds us in chapter 7, verse 25 of his epistle, that the Lord, that Christ, is able to save to the uttermost. He's able to save from the physical danger of that storm. He is able to save and to provide, no matter the circumstances of life, whether it be from a storm, whether it be from sickness, or even the most horrendous matter of all, and that is sin and its consequences. Here is that big lesson that I spoke of earlier. We need to remind ourselves once again, be careful about allegorizing too much. This, again, is not a story about Jesus coming. All our fears and anxieties and emotional distresses and just letting us walk through life without any problems. He calms a physical storm. But that Christ who can speak to the forces of nature and they obey him, is there anything too hard for him? And so we look to him. And in this season of the year especially, we give thanks that our Father has sent his Son into the world to give us all that we need, but especially to save us, even to save us from those physical storms, but especially to save us from our sins and to make us one with him. Our Father, we thank you this morning for this story from the life and the ministry of Jesus. We are reminded that he is the Lord of the storm. All things in creation obey him. He is Lord and God. And we are thankful that we, your people, can rest in him and find all that we need. And especially that in him, as this story continues and moves us toward the cross, we find ourselves always looking forward to that cross and to that resurrection and all that we have because of Christ's death. Father, this morning, may this Jesus be lifted before us. Let everyone who is in this room see him truly for who he is and what he is and what he is able to do to save even to the uttermost. Fix our gaze upon him and let us rest in him and tell others that with Jesus Christ there is hope and there is life. We ask this in his name.